come to you acknowledging that you are God and we are not. You are high and lifted up, and your name is to be hallowed, and you are worthy of our respect and our worship. Father, you, as we learned this morning, you're also our friend. You're our deepest and closest friend, and you care deeply for us. Father, as our pastor brings a message this morning, we pray that the words that he brings will not be his, but will be yours. And as he prepared this week, that they will still not be his words, but your words spoken through you. And that it is not meant to inform us, but to transform us. So, Father, we ask that your words penetrate and make us different, and we will leave here ready to serve you as we go about our lives this week. So, Father, bless the words, bless the message. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Church, how you doing? If you would grab your Bible, open with me to Hebrews chapter 12. As you are turning there, one of the things that we have been doing as we study through the book of Hebrews is learning about how we are to persevere, how we are to run this race. And here more recently, the writer of Hebrews has challenged us to run a race and to run the race in such a way, or to run with endurance, meaning that we're to run to win. Paul instructs us that way elsewhere. And so to do that means that we are intentional. It's not a fun run. It's not a walk. It is a race. And it is one that we must do with great intention. Because here's the thing that I can only speak for myself in my own life, is I will naturally default to coasting. And I don't know about you, but that's where my natural default goes to. And so that means that each day I must be reminded I have a race to run. And in being reminded of that, I will run with great anticipation and also with a decision. This happens anytime I've got to wake up early or I've got to do something important the next day. I usually prepare somewhat, even if it's just by thinking through it the night before. So, for instance, Friday, I got a call from my uncle who's just had hip surgery, and this was his first time to be able to go out fishing, and his wife told him he couldn't go by himself because of the hip situation. So he asked me to go with him, and I, you know, really, it really pained me to have to do that. But I told him I would go. And so the night before, I had to think through, okay, what am I going to tie on? What am I going to throw? You know, what am I going to wear? All the things. What's the weather going to be like? I had to make the decision. I had to talk my wife into it. I mean, all the things. I'm just kidding. She's always so good. But I had to decide, though, what I was going to do. And the same is true, and it should be in our Christian walk, to think about, what do I have tomorrow? And it may just be the normal work day, but you know in that there can be some opportunities. And so you have to decide, Lord Jesus, as I walk with you, as I abide with you, first off, thank you for being right here with me. Will you show me? Will you give me, open my eyes to those opportunities to encourage or to love or to proclaim the good news? And trust him that he's going to open and give you those opportunities so that when it happens, you've already decided, right? You've already decided what you're going to do. And so you can prepare. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand. Look back at those who have run well, right? All of chapter 11, by faith, and then the listed men and women who by faith were obedient to the will of God. So we look back at them and we see people have ran well. But then he says, look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at the example he's given and look at the way in which he ran. And you have not yet run into which you have shed blood. So look to that example. And in looking to that example, endure. Last week we unpacked that not only did he show us that it's a race to run, but also is this picture of a family and how we have a father who is a good father, hasn't forgot about us, nor is he going to let us just do things on our own, but he's going to teach us, he's going to train us, he's going to correct us, which means discipline will be a part of life and training. Now, not everything that we encounter is a moment of discipline, but is and should be a moment to teach us. So sometimes you're going to go through hard trials and storms of this life, and it's not because necessarily that you've done something wrong, but it's because God is teaching you along the way. Some of us, and not just some of us, all of us, you can only learn certain things by certain situations. And so, as you go through a storm, a trial, God is all the time reminding you of his closeness. He's teaching you to trust him. He's showing us that this is not our home. I try to remind us of that often. We have a heavenly kingdom that we are part of, a citizen of now. And so look to him. Ultimately, as we ended last week, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by God. And so, trained by the discipline, trained by the moments throughout life, it yields this fruit of righteousness. You see, he's trying to lead you and I to mature to become the men and women of God that he's called us to be. So that leads us to where we're at in today's text. If you don't mind, if you are capable, standing with me just in honor of God's word, this is his word, we'll start in verse 12. Hebrews 12, start in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. You hear this encouragement from like a coach, right? It's like, okay, I know you've been enduring. I know you've been running. I know you've been doing those things. You might be weak. He's like, pick up those drooping hands. Strengthen those knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg for that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned indeed. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, in a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So that you do not refuse him who, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will speak, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, we bow before you and help us to realize that you are a consuming fire. Help us to realize that you have all power and authority. And that, Lord, this life that you have called us to live, there is no way we can live it apart from you. And so we pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to run this race that you have called us to run in such a way that would bring you honor and glory. We pray that we would be an encouragement to one another and that we would proclaim you to this dark world. Help us, Lord, to seek you, and that the things that we learn today, that, Lord, we would apply them to our lives. And so, Lord, we worship you in reverence and in awe. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As you can see, we have a lot to unpack, and so let's dive in. Today, here, you hear, as I mentioned a while ago, this encouragement. Therefore, because of what all he's been saying, talking about that we have a Father who disciplines us, he says, lift up your drooping arms, drooping hands, therefore strengthen your weak knees and let us run. Let us run this life, strive for peace with everyone, and he tells us to seek holiness. So in this, there is this goal that we have in this race. It is that we are peaceful, we do live peaceful lives, and not only that, is that we are becoming and seeking the holiness that is God's. Now, in this picture, I love how Paul paints it as well. Look with me. I'm going to slide this over just because I like to point at it. In 2 Corinthians, you can turn there or you can look at it here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Some of you say amen to that, right? Your outer self's wasting away. He says our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is the grace of God that he gives us. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, this, go back for one second. This light momentary affliction. For some of us, as we go through these trials or storms of life, we're like, first off, that don't feel light, and it definitely doesn't feel momentary. But when we look at it compared to eternity, whatever it is you face, sickness, disease, loss, every bit of it is momentary compared to eternity, because this is not our home. The brokenness that we face in this world, the brokenness of our world and all of the results of that, so death, worry, anxiety, all the things that we face here, it's light and momentary compared to eternity. It's important that we understand that, because when I start to look at my position or my struggle in this very moment, if I'm not careful, I'll put me at the center of it. And in putting me at the center of it, then it's all about my comfort. It's all about my security. It's all about how I feel in the moment. But if I step back out of that and I look at it in compared with eternity, which is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to do, then I can start to ask myself, okay, is this going to matter a week from now? Is this going to matter a year from now? Is this going to matter 5 years from now? Eternally. Then I can, in perspective, then start to look at the situation that I'm in and be like, you know what? It's really not that big of a deal compared to eternity. So then it brings me to the point of humility a lot quicker. Then I can say, God, forgive me for putting myself at the center. God, forgive me for not trusting you. You are God over all. Your plans, your will is greater than this momentary affliction, because there is an eternal weight of glory that is coming. Amen? But it's hard, and I know it's hard. And so don't hear me saying that this momentary affliction is not hard, because many times it is. Next verse. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning temporary, here one moment, gone the next. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we set our mind upon that. We look to those things. So then when we come to hard things, what it does is it makes us long for the things unseen all the more, right? It reminds us, okay, this isn't our home. This is hard. There are some struggles and battles. Okay, Lord, I trust you. I need you. Help me to trust you even in this moment. So here's the encouragement. He says, do endure, persevere. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees, because there's a race to run. Don't be distracted by these light things. This is why earlier he told us, strip off the weight. Right? The weight robs us of the peace and of the joy of this life. This sin robs us of having and experience the fullness of God and the holiness that he's designed for us. All these things. This is why we strip it off. I remember growing up, sports was a big part. And I think a lot of times as he's talking about this race, we can see and experience those pictures. I remember in middle school playing football, and next to the football field was a hill that went up to the road. And so the coaches would always make us run the hill. Oh, I hated that hill. And it always seemed so big when I was running it, but I drive by it now, and it's like this little dinky hill. But, man, it was huge back then. And if you'd asked me, I was like, man, that hill was huge. But we'd have to run it all the time. And, like, there would be this point, usually it was on the way down, when, like, my legs would just, you know, I was like, there's no way I can make that back up that hill. And then the coach would be like, all right, line up, boy. And I'm like, oh. And I would just in my mind have already decided I can't make it up. But then the coach would say, hey, if you make this one, we'll be done. And for whatever reason, my mind would switch a gear, and then I'd be able to do it. Right? It's like our mind lies to us. And it'll tell us you can't. You are too weak. You can't do it one other time. But this is why this encouragement is here, to say, okay, wait. Look at those who ran before. Look at all the hard times they went through. Look to Jesus. Remember, he was whipped and beaten, his own creation, pulled out his beard. They beat him. I mean, they nailed him to the cross. Look to him. You haven't yet reached the point of shedding blood. You can endure. Like, you can keep going. Even when you don't think you can take the next step, it's a lie. Strengthen your weak knees and do it. More recently, you know, hanging out with the youth on Wednesday night, especially while Drew was out, you know, I'd play basketball with them, and I'm like, psh, I got this. These are just high schoolers. And, man, I want to tell you, my mind lied to me. It told me that I could do things that I can no longer do, all right? And but this is these are the things that we learn along the way, is that in this race that he has called us to run, we have to rely upon him. And when we don't think we can, let that be more of a reminder to cling to him and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've reached the end of me, which is what he's trying to get us to all the time anyway. I need you. And then we'll learn to go to him way sooner. You hear me? But we're hard-headed, and ultimately we turn around to God and we say, you know what, I got this. I can do it. And so we've got to learn to trust him. The goal is peace with everyone and holiness. Now, I don't know about you, but people are hard. And if I'm going to live in peace with everyone, I'm going to need the very power of Jesus to help me to do that. And which means I've got to be humble, which means that when people say things, I've got to take them in perspective and trust him in that and respond in such a way that's honoring and glorifying to my God. And sometimes, and Proverbs even tells us that a gentle answer will turn away wrath. So even when people mean harm to you, it's the gentleness that, hear me, requires a relationship with Jesus to respond, because we default to selfish and self-centered, and this is why we need Jesus. And so if I'm going to live in peace with everyone, then I got to strip off the weight. And I just want to tell you, we live in a culture that, for whatever reason, it's like if things get so bad, you've got to see a counselor. Like, whoa, it's reached that point. I just want to tell you, listen, if you've got weight in your life, whether it's hurt from the past or things that are happening in your life right now, sometimes the greatest, and I want to hear me, sometimes the greatest thing you can do is go talk to someone about that, because they help you see a perspective, or they help you to deal with things that have just been a weight in your life. And it will bring peace and joy when you realize that Jesus has paid for even that stuff upon the cross, and you're free from it. So then when you talk about sin, I love the ministry Celebrate Recovery that we have here on Wednesdays, because I believe it's so many times, even in our small groups, this isn't every small, I'm just saying, we naturally put on the mask like, I've got it all together, look at me. And to come to a place when I know that it is, and we should be like this every time. Lindsay's all, I don't understand. Why aren't you just honest? This is designed so that I can come and just share, and no one's going to try to fix me. They're just going to look at me and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. And so for me, I love it and highly recommend. If you have something specific in your life, hurt, habit, hang up, something of the past. Man, sometimes we need each other. And so take steps to be able to do that. Confess it to someone. Make it known. It's like you got to bring things out of the darkness so God can deal with it. And for whatever reason, we live in this culture that says, no, leave it in the darkness. But yet it still robs us of peace. It still keeps us from running the race he's called us to. Bring it out. Who cares if someone makes fun of you or looks down on you in some way? I want you to know I've experienced quite the opposite. People are more free when darkness comes out into the light because they got their own crap in the darkness that they've got to bring out and they're too scared to do it. Amen. So, man, if we'll wake up and just be humble and say, listen, I'm flawed. I live in brokenness as well. There's darkness, things I try to hide and quit hiding them. Man, I think that's where we'll start to see revival. We'll start to see God do things because the world that lives in darkness, they got their own stuff that they're dealing with. But you know what? They look at us and they say, man, those self-righteous people, I know they got stuff too, but they won't even talk about it. At least I do it in the open. That was free. That wasn't in my notes. But all right, three things. Here we go. We're going to look. First off is look back. Here he gives us this example, and he uses Esau, and he says, don't be immoral, he even uses some hard language here of Esau, things that you don't really read in Esau's life, just reading it, but here he says, verse 15, he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I just want to say that's when someone has sin that's undealt with and it just festers and it will defile other people. These are probably, I mean, we've all seen where a hypocrite will, it affects a lot of people, right? Verse 16, he says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. He sold his birthright for a single meal. If you don't know this story, Jacob and Esau are brothers. Jacob's out hunting. He comes in. Man, he is starving. Thinks he's going to die. Probably not literally, but just feels like it. And so what he does is he sells his birthright for one meal. In other words, he has these fleshly desires in this moment, but no self-control to just like go in the kitchen and make him something, right? So his brother already has something made. And so he just sells. He's like, man, if you'll give me that, man, you can have my birthright. I don't even care. I'm about to die. And so God looks at him with this judgment. And he's like, man, you have these fleshly, earthly desires, but the Spirit is in you. And he's like, man, this fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Like, we ought to be able to overcome even these fleshly desires. But he could be talking about this sexual immorality. Is Esau had several wives, and many of them were foreigners. And so they've already disobeyed God. He had already disobeyed God. Because he had told him not to do that. And so maybe he's using that, but here this picture is don't be like him. Don't just run after your desires, but instead trust the Lord. And second thing I want to say is, or to look at, is to look up. We look back at Esau's example, but look up. Look up to the kingdom of God. And here he spends from verses 18 all the way through 26, he compares the Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, to Mount Zion, which is our heavenly kingdom where God is enthroned. Okay? Here's the two pictures. Mount Sinai, God spoke, and when he spoke, it shook the earth, and the people were terrified. I mean, even Moses was terrified in his presence. Okay? He trembled with fear, it says. But he says, and these people did not listen because God even said that even if an animal, a beast, touches the mountain, it would be stoned. And so the people could not or did not obey even what God said about this earthly mountain. And they didn't heed his voice. He says, so you now, listen to what he says. Verse 20, if they could not endure the order that was given, If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now think about it. He's trying to describe this heavenly Jerusalem right now. Innumerable angels, the in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, to all the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. All of this right now, look up in heaven. This is what's going on. This is where Jesus is there. Here is what you and I, this is the kingdom that we are citizens of. Are you ready? Jesus is there. He's the mediator. And it says, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, we have to go back a little bit to understand what is this blood of Abel. So when Cain killed Abel, it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about Abel's blood was crying out of the guilt of Cain. But Jesus' blood is not crying out to the guilt. It's crying out of the gracious, forgiving God and loving God. It is crying out that you, because of Jesus and what he has paid, that you and I can be forgiven. And so Jesus' blood has a better word. Amen? Here this morning, we've talked about God being our friend. We've talked about worshiping him because of who he is. It's because of the love that he has shown and lavished upon us. His blood speaks mercy, frees us from guilt. Aren't you thankful for this new covenant that is in the blood of Jesus? And to explain this just a little bit, is that, see, you and I are sinners. We live in this broken world. It's evident that our world is broken. We see it in the wars and the rape and the trafficking and all that has happened, the evil that has happened in our world. And the problem is that we are broken as well. And we see this in our lives. We're sinners. And this sin separates us from God. But not only that, it causes you and I to be deserving of the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of our God. But God loved you, and he loved me. And so we have hope. And this hope is only found in Jesus. Jesus came and he paid the price for our sin. He died upon the cross. He rose from the dead, showing that you and I will one day, giving us hope that even though we die, we too will rise from the dead. And he tells us that if we believe in him, we'll be forgiven of our sin. That we'll have a relationship with Jesus. That we'll be made new. And that he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will come and to dwell in us and with us to lead us and empower us and strengthen us. And it's important that we realize that. You're not alone. You're not ever alone. You're not ever on your own, but instead he gives you power to overcome. He leads us to those who are hurting and those who don't have this hope and haven't trusted in this hope. This is the blood that he's saying. It speaks a better word than that of Abel. Why? Because it's a word that is freeing, not that one that enslaves. Haggai chapter 2 talks about this prophecy that will come. And it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. In other words, it is one that not only will his voice shake just the earth, but it will shake everything. And the writer of Hebrews explains to us what this means. Verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, talking about Jesus. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. So, he's saying that right now, that when one day, as we, last thing I want to see, the third thing is we look forward. When we look forward, we see that God is still coming. And when he comes, there will become a new earth, a new heaven, and a new Jerusalem. And when it comes, everything will be shaken. And only the things that are eternal will remain. And Paul says it this way. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. You can hold your spot here. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to how Paul explains it. Verse 13 is where this will start. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. When I think about you and I, must understand who we are. And he has called you and I to walk in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And that when we do that, ultimately everything that we do will land in two different ways. One, it will land in a way that things that will be shaken and ultimately will not survive. Or, according to what Paul says, it will land in an area and everything will be tested in fire. So our life, everything that we do on a day-to-day basis, one day when we stand before God, it will either burn up because it didn't matter, or it will be honoring and glorifying to him. And according to 1 Corinthians, we'll get a reward for it. Now, I don't know what that reward will be. We'll already be in heaven and in his presence, which I believe is the greatest reward we could always have. But some sort of reward, God will reward us for that. And so therefore, he says, set your mind upon eternity. And so in this race that you and I are to run each day, what will you do? Will you spend your time worrying about the things of this world and stand before God and it will all burn up? Or will you be led by God? Will you trust his promises? Will you trust his word and his truth and live for things that will matter in eternity? This is the dilemma that we have. And so he comes to the end here of this chapter. And he tells us, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And so you and I, because of who he is, because of the power that he has, because of him being holy and the fact that we are not holy and anything good in us only comes from him, let us run to his presence. Let us confess and throw off the weight and the sin that would entangle or keep us from running this race, and let us worship him. Let us worship him because he is worthy, and let us come before him with this awe and reverence because of who he is. And so because of this truth, how can you and I honor him? I have application. I want you to see a couple of these. The first one is to do just what we talked about, to worship God with reverence and awe. And you're like, so many times when we talk about worship, we think of just singing. But worship is done in everything that we do. It is exalt. What worship is exalting God above everything in our lives. And so, yes, we do that when we come to church, but we do that as we live each moment of each life as well. Do you trust him? It's looking at every situation and saying, God, how do I honor and glorify you? How do I lift you up in this moment? And then do that. Considering the coming judgment or considering the fact that everyone is going to stand before God, you and I should be telling the good news to people, right? Because there's a problem. If they don't know Christ, that's a huge problem. And so we should and are actually called to be proclaimers of the excellencies of our God. And so tell people about it. 3, throw off all that hinders and run the race that he has. What's hindering in your life? As I mentioned a while ago, bring it out of the darkness. Allow God to deal with it. Overcome it. Don't fight it on your own. Trust in Jesus. Cling to him. It's in our time with God that he shows us even the things that hinder. Sometimes we don't even know what it is. Sometimes it can be good things. Trust him. And then for some of us, I believe all of us need to say yes to Jesus. For someone this morning, it may be saying, yes, I believe in you. Yes, I believe that you died in my place. Yes, I want to trust you. Yes, I want to surrender my life to you. And for you, it will bring new life. Forgiven of your sin, made new, the Holy Spirit come in your life. But if you've already done that in your life, yes to Jesus for you would be, I just want to follow you. I want to be obedient. I want to acknowledge that you are there. I want to acknowledge that your Spirit is leading and guiding and empowering. And so, even when I'm weak, even when I'm struggling, I'm going to acknowledge I'm to still take steps. I'm to continue to mature and to become like you. And so today, my question is, how will you respond? Will you worship him? Oh, you have all power, all authority. Who else? What else would I put before you? Will you proclaim him? Listen, I want to remind you, this is good news. Good news to those who don't know him. Proclaim him. Today, will you throw off the things that hinder? Will you be willing to take serious the things that are keeping you? Maybe something that's happened in your past. Maybe a church has hurt you in some way. Maybe there has been someone in your life who, I don't know, whatever the case is. Like, if it's hindering, talk to someone about it. If you got sin in your life, take it serious. The Bible tells us to take sin serious. Like, so much, if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Got to take serious this race that he has called us to run. But today, would you be willing to say yes to Jesus? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we need you. We acknowledge that your presence is right here. And Lord, forgive us for trying to live this life on our own. I pray that in this moment that you would speak to our hearts and that we would leave here changed. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence, constantly trying to lead us and guide us. I pray that in this moment we would surrender to you, and that we would live our lives according to your Spirit, not according to what we think is best or even our desires. Esau did that. So, Lord, help us to trust you. If you're here this morning and you would say that you realize you're a sinner, you know that you're deserving of the punishment of God, but today you want to believe in Jesus. You want to trust him for what he has done. You want to follow him with your life. You want to be made new and live for him regardless of the cost. And I just want to tell you that there's no magic words. It's actually not anything you can do at all. Jesus did it all. But there is a response that we make. And that response is that we identify with Jesus and that we call to him in faith and in obedience. And then we follow him. And so if that's you this morning, you say you want to follow Jesus, I want to ask you to do something that I know would be very difficult. But I want to ask you, just right where you're at, to bow before the Lord and to call to him. Maybe you would be willing to acknowledge those things to him. Ask him to forgive you for what you've done. Acknowledge your belief in what he has done upon the cross. Let him know that you know that you need him. Ask him to help you to put your trust in him every moment of every day. That you would not be ashamed of him. He actually tells us if we're ashamed of him before men, that he'll be ashamed of us before Father in heaven. But then I want to tell you to go one step further, and that's to let someone know. Would you be willing, at some point before you leave here today, to come and to let me know, just to say, Chad, I believe and I put my trust in Jesus. Man, I'll be so excited for you. Love to encourage and pray for you. If you know you've already trusted in Jesus, but maybe you've never publicly made him known, what if you would be willing to also let me know that you would like to be baptized? You see, baptism is where we make it public and we show people, I have been filled with the Spirit. I am new. I've died to the old me. Now I'm new. You too, come let me know. But let's leave here today believing and walking with Jesus each moment of each day. God, help us, Lord, to realize you have sent us out into this dark world to be the light. And Lord, we need you for that. Oh, we need you. Lead us, guide us, help us to trust you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.